Indeed, as has been alluded to already this morning, we have about 70 from this local church who are at Pine Brook Bible Conference in the Poconos for what is an annual youth retreat, Snow Glow, and it's been going on for many years. In 2 weeks, Pastor Dan and his team will be leading our senior hires. Miss Tabitha and her team are up there now with our junior high group, and they're joining about probably over 500 others for this particular weekend. And one of the bonuses that they've gotten on this weekend is that they've actually had snow for Snow Glow. So one of the things we pray for as we think about this weekend is that our leaders would have meaningful times of one-on-one conversations, spiritual conversations with our young people, some from this local church and many who are from beyond the walls of this church and are involved in the ministry. So pray for them. They'll be traveling home this afternoon. Also, there will be a funeral, a memorial service here in the sanctuary at 2 o'clock this afternoon for an extended family member of one of our folks from this local church. And so be aware of that. There'll be some folks coming, and then there'll be a luncheon for that family and friends in the Conley Hall after that. Also, continue to pray for Jimmy McFall. He is in Broadmeadow/Cadia rehabilitation down in Middletown, making some progress with physical therapy after breaking his arm. Betty Meck is in Wilmington Hospital, and hopefully she'll be able to come home early part of this week. And Carl Shinosk Sr. is in Seasons Hospice in Christiana Hospital as he lives out his last days here on this earth. He turned 98 on this past Thursday. Also, I direct your attention to the devotionals out on the table out there. The prayer devotionals, 365 devotionals on prayer. The books are here. They're available. The other books will be here on Wednesday. And so we encourage you, we said, if you want, and it'd be great, perhaps you use both of them, one in the morning, one in the evening, or something like that. They don't take long to read, but that's just a suggestion for you. Each of those books is $10, and the church picks up the rest. If you can make a donation of $10 at some point through the year, that's great. If not, that's okay, too. Bible reading guides are available. There's some there for five days of reading per week. It'll get you through the Bible in 1 year. There's another one which is laid out in a chronological way, which will also get you through the Bible in 1 year. And then there's also a plan that would get you through the Bible in 2 years. And those guides are available for you out there. It was a story that touched everyday Americans and prompted the biggest search and rescue mission in Oregon's history. It was the disappearance of the Kim family. It was featured several years later on an episode of 2020. The Kims went missing on Thanksgiving Day, 2006. Husband James, wife Katie, and their two young daughters, one 7 months old and the other 4 years old, had been on a road trip when a wrong turn left them desperately lost in the Oregon wilderness, feverishly hanging on to hope that they would be rescued. We all need hope in this broken world. Billy Graham said, "What oxygen is to the lungs, hope is to survival in this world." Another has said, "Hope is the only thing that is more powerful than fear." There is much said about how long we can live without food or water or shelter, and conversely to that, how very briefly an individual can survive without hope. Indeed, physicians will tell you, and some know by your own experience with loved ones, that in serious physical illnesses, when a person gives up hope, death comes rather quickly. You know, hope is important to God as well. He knows it's crucial to our survival in this world. It's a gift from God that He desires to give and does give to His children. If you run a concordance look at the word hope, you'll find dozens and dozens and dozens of verses that come up. But consider just a few. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. May the God of hope, turning to the New Testament, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Indeed, hope is not only a hope for the future, but it's a hope that carries us and sustains us in the present as well. Well, following a time with family and friends in Seattle, the Kims headed south on Highway 5 toward Gold Beach, a 5-hour, 140-mile drive to the Oregon coast. Driving into the night, the Kims made the first of several fateful errors. To get to Gold Beach, they needed to take Route 42 via exit 119. They missed it. One mistake turned into two. Instead of turning around when they realized it, the couple decided to take another road that Katie had spotted on a map they had. What looked like a more direct route to the Oregon coast, they felt they could navigate it easily in their four-wheel drive Saab. But unbeknownst to the Kims, they had chosen a remote and notorious cross-country path called Bear Camp Road. It was an old logging road. At its highest, the road's elevation is between 4,000 and 4,500 feet. It's a road not maintained, doesn't get plowed. But believing they would hit the coast soon, Katie relaxed and she fell asleep. But an hour later, she said she woke up to a worrisome sight. Amidst heavy snow, she asked her husband, "Do you think you might have missed a turn?" As most of us men would say, "Of course not." He didn't think so, but amidst the snow, in fact, James Kim had indeed missed a turn. At a fork in the road, he failed to see a sign for Gold Beach, and he chose to head right. He chose wrong. And for reasons that may remain forever unknown, a steel gate that should have been locked, blocking this path, was left open. Lost, and in desperate need of physical rescue, the Kims reflect our own desperate need of a spiritual rescue. And as I read that account of what was a recap of the 2020 episode, I thought of a couple things. You know, sin is taking the wrong road. Sin is taking our road, our way. And as we go through life, the Word of God says that broad is that road that leads to destruction. Sin's path often looks right. It looks attractive. But it takes us to bad places. And the farther we go, the more desperate our condition often becomes. In fact, rather than turning around when they realized that they had made a wrong turn somewhere, they kept on going. And how often it perhaps is in our lives where if we would simply stop and repent and turn around and turn towards God and begin to go in a path towards him, how much better off we be. Because as I've said so often, and again, not original with me, sin always ends up taking us farther than we want to go. When we take that path, it keeps us longer than we want to stay. And sin's path will always cost us more than we want to pay. There's an interesting verse in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 10. God says, "You were wearied by all your ways, but you would not say, 'It is hopeless,' and you found renewal of your strength." Somehow, isn't that the way it works? We know things aren't going the way we want them to go, and we're weary, but we don't. What does it take to get us to the place where we say, you know what, I'm helpless on my own, and this is hopeless? And we find more strength to continue in that path down that road that's taken us to not good places, rather than stopping, repenting, turning around, and going on that road toward the Lord. I use this analogy of this physical rescue, the desperateness of a need of a rescue, as we focus our hearts and our minds today upon the desperate need that we have had of a spiritual rescue. And as we come to this first Sunday of the new year, to once again appropriately go back to the cross and go back to what we need to remember about the fundamentals and the basic of our life in Christ Jesus. So there are several realities I want to remind you of this morning. The first one is this: having lost our way because of sin, our hope must depend on one who has blazed the way for us, one who has indeed and will become our rescuer. The Word of God says it in this way in Isaiah chapter 53, perhaps a verse very familiar with many of you: all we like sheep have gone astray. We've taken the wrong path. We've taken our path, our way. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us, every one of us, has turned to his own way. And that way is the way of sin, rebellion. It doesn't lead to good places. It doesn't lead to God. And yet the end of that verse, it says, and the Lord has laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity or the sin of us all. The Bible also says that there none is righteous, no, not one, for all have turned aside. No one does good, not even one. Doesn't mean we can't do some good deeds, but what it means is when it comes to good enough to measure up to God and his standards, none of our goodness is good enough. Romans 6:23, that familiar verse that says the wages of sin is death. The end of that path is spiritual death and eternal separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, and yet he then later says, but you were made alive through and in Christ Jesus. So as we enter into this new year, it's good to be reminded again that our lives must be rooted in the gospel. Peter thought it was good to remind the followers of Jesus Christ of certain things, and to be reminded is a good thing. And today it's good to be reminded that our lives must be rooted in the gospel, that we are rescued by the gospel, that we are eternally saved by the gospel being the good news that Jesus Christ came into this world. He died on the cross to take the punishment for our sin. He rose again from the dead. Not only are we saved eternally by the gospel, but we're also to live every day by that same gospel. We do so because our flesh is helpless to please God. So in our own strength, we're unable. Unable in our own strength to even have the motivation to want to please God. And certainly in our own strength, in our own flesh, we lack the power to carry out obedience to Christ. So as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago in that vernacular of Jesus coming into this world, thanks be to God, Jesus moved into our neighborhood, a very rotten neighborhood, a sinful neighborhood of this world. And he moved in and he lived among us. And in this broken world and sinful world, yet he was without sin. He lived the perfect life that we could never live. He died the death that each one of us deserved to die. A death of an eternal spiritual death. And then he rose again from the dead to offer the free gift of forgiveness, eternal life, salvation to all who will believe. And this morning we need to be reminded that our lives need to be rooted in the gospel. Going back to this family, utterly lost, the Kims tried using their cell phones, but they had no signal. With their gas gauge now and the snow falling quickly, the Kims decided the safest thing to do was to wait for daylight. They ate the remaining food that they had, And they studied their maps and they waited for rescue to come. The black bears surrounding the car were terrifying, and so they honked their horn as loud as they could repeatedly. But after 5 days, the gas in the car ran out, as did the food, and with the gas also went the heat. Now the kids were crying. Katie, Kim recalled, we were just waiting to get found at that point, and we were certain that someone would come to find us. But no one came. Finally, James Kim set out on his own to find help. Having lost our way because of sin, our hope must depend on one who has blazed the way for us, one who will become our rescuer. The second reality I want to remind you of today is this, that living in a broken world, our hope must be grounded in one greater than the brokenness. That one is the God who is called the God of all comfort, the God of all hope. The psalmist said in chapter 42, in Psalm 42 and verse 5, repeated in verse 11, repeated again in Psalm 43 verse 5, he said this, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. He's speaking to his own soul, self-talk as it were. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Several things to notice here in that short verse. First of all, there are times and circumstances in this broken world that lead to a downcast spirit. It lead to discouragement. It lead to a place of being disheartened. It comes that way because the brokenness can be relentless. And in time, it takes its toll, and it can leave us wearied. Some of you are in that place today. Last week, I called it your Egypt experience, and this past week, some of you shared your Egypt experiences with me. And so while everyone is talking about a new year and new beginnings and fresh starts, for you, perhaps the calendar changing to January 1st, 2018 was in no way a new beginning, but rather it was just the same old, just with a new date tagged on when we write it out. In this broken world, we turn to the God of all hope, because God is the only ultimate and reliable place, or better, person, where we should invest our hope. Paul knew that. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. I had an informal conversation this week with an individual who often counsels others who are in need of hope, and he spoke about this verse, and what he said struck me. But he said that the only way Paul could personally experience this reality in his own heart, which he did and which he expresses here in the beginning of this letter to the Corinthians, the only way that he could personally experience this reality is because of what he endured personally. The circumstances that he endured, as he would then describe in the rest of this letter that he wrote, 2 Corinthians. And he used words like, the treasure of the glory of the gospel resides in jars of clay. Talks about cracked vessels. So that to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. He focused on his own weakness, and in the context of his own weakness, God's strength and God's power. He said, being afflicted in every way, being perplexed, being persecuted, being struck down, He experienced all of those things. And then he would write in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That's Paul. He said, God, I want to die. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But then he says this. As he experienced these things, as he experienced and would say that the God of all mercies is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions and trials and struggles, as the psalmist would say, those things where my soul is downcast and there's turmoil within my spirit. And he said this, that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. To bring us to the end of ourself, so that we might finally look to Him in utter and total dependence. And I'm not just talking about for salvation eternally. I'm talking about to face life today. That we might no longer rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The point is that if God raised the dead, then God can very well handle the circumstances in which you find yourself today. And he says he delivered us and he will deliver us. Times and circumstances can lead to disheartenment and discouragement in this world, but God is the only ultimate and reliable place that we can invest our hope, or that we should. And the third thing to notice in that verse there in Psalm is that hope sees to a better day. Hope sees to a deliverance. And so that's why the psalmist said, I shall again praise Him, my salvation. This isn't the end of the story where I am today in my downcastness of soul, in the turmoil that is within me. I will yet again praise Him. There is a better day to come. That's hope. Hope sees that help is on the way. Hope sees that help has come. Hope sees through the present circumstances and knows the final chapter of our life here has not been yet written yet. The final chapter has been written there, but not here, in terms of the outworking of our lives. So no matter how dark it is now, there is light yet to come. Hope in God never disappoints. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Bill. Been disappointed a lot in this life. Hope in God never disappoints. Paul Tripp would say, if your hope disappoints you, then your hope is in the wrong place. Because hope in any other place or any other thing will always disappoint us. But not hope in God. Oh, that hope may not break through in our life the way that we want it to, the way that we expect it to, or the way that we pray it will. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, hope in God never disappoints. That's the NIV. The ESV says, hope does not put to shame. Again, that's hope in God. Not in our circumstances, not in other people. Not in things, not in money, not in anything else, but hope in God will never disappoint. Hope in God will never put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Having lost our way because of sin, our hope must depend on one who has blazed the way for us. One who will be our rescuer. Living in a broken world, our hope must be grounded in one who is greater than the brokenness. And that one is the God of all comfort, the God of all hope. And then the third reality, the last one I want to call your attention to this morning is this. Knowing that everything in this world is temporary, and it is, everything. is temporary and slipping away, our hope must be anchored beyond this world. Our hope must be anchored to eternity. Our hope must be anchored to heaven, and thankfully it is. It's hope in God that quietly reassures your heart that all is not lost, even as the storm rages in your life. Our hope in God is a living hope. It's a living hope today because Jesus lives forever. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a hope for out there, but it's a hope that is real today, for now. The author of Hebrews tells us what we are anchored to. He says we're anchored to heaven. Our hope is anchored in eternity. And so I turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. It was in the last year that we went through the book of Hebrews, and so this verse was covered. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, an anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever. That's an amazing verse. Our anchor, our hope is anchored to eternity. It's anchored in heaven. That curtain, that veil referenced there is the entranceway to the Holy of Holies, God's throne room in heaven to which Jesus ascended when he rose from the dead. It says he went there as a forerunner, as one in whose steps we could follow when we die. He blazed the trail, he blazed the way, and we can follow in his steps and go where he went to enter into the presence of God. That word forerunner that is used by the author of Hebrews in Greek describes what we might call a pilot boat that would go ahead of a large vessel and would bring the anchor from that large vessel and bring the anchor into the harbor that was difficult to navigate. In the ancient Roman Empire, the port of Alexandria was a very dangerous place, for instance. Large ships would come as far as the edge of the harbor, and then they would stop until a forerunner boat would come, grab the anchor, and take the anchor towards the shore where they would fix the anchor, and then that boat could be winched in towards the shore. That large ship would be winched in safely. That anchor for us is Jesus. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven in order to bring our anchor, to take our anchor behind the veil, where it is permanently fixed. So as we make our way through life with this living hope, we are slowly being winched in to that anchor. Day by day, being winched in towards heaven, our eternal home, where Jesus has set our anchor, so the reality is I'm closer to heaven today than I was yesterday. And so are you if you know Jesus. Our anchor is set in heaven. Our anchor is set in eternity. Our anchor was taken there by Jesus. He is our anchor behind the veil. And we are being winched in, as it were. But there's something about anchors that's very important. For an anchor to work properly, they must be connected to something. When our family would vacation in Naples, Florida, one day out of the week we would go to Marco Island and we would rent a boat. And we would rent it for the day. And we would navigate the intracoastal waterways for about 8 hours. And then you're in the waterways, the canal there, not the canal, but the deep part where you can go back and forth. And then there's places off to the side where you can go, and we would have lunch, and we'd go off into one of these places, and we'd anchor. I'll never forget one year we went off to one of these places, we went off in the side, and we were going to anchor. And my sons-in-law were with me on the boat, and I said, let's throw down the anchor. So they go into that compartment, they take the anchor, and they throw it out. And there it goes, and the rope's going out, and the rope's going out, and before you know it, the rope's gone. The rope was not connected to the boat. We laugh now. I ended up buying an anchor for that boat, even though I argued vociferously, why in the world would you rent a boat to a non-boater and not have the anchor attached to the boat? Anyway, the point is that anchor was useless because it wasn't connected. An anchor is always connected with a rope or a chain, and that connection is every bit as vital as the anchor itself. If you don't have that connection, the anchor's useless. And the anchor wedged into that ocean floor is useless unless you're tied to it. When that forerunner boat would take the anchor and put it at the shore, if the large vessel was not attached to it, that meant nothing. The wonderful thing about the anchor of the soul that the author of Hebrews speaks of is that it comes equipped with a mighty, unbreakable chain. In this analogy and imagery, I'm indebted to a pastor named Levi Lusko. Some of you have heard of him. He's fairly well known. He wrote a book called Through the Eyes of a Lion that my girls and I appreciated so deeply when Pat passed away. Levi Lusko's five-year-old daughter, Lenya, died of an asthma attack on December 20th, 2012, 5 days before Christmas. And in this book, he's the one that used the phrase that I have never forgotten, and I share it here, and he says, hope has a rope. Hope has a rope. My daughters and I have clung to this symbol of an anchor as our hope. Last Christmas, the first Christmas that Pat had died, I got the girls all anchor ornaments and wrote on them. That's our symbol. And this imagery of hope having a rope is something that we have clung to. Levi says of his daughter, Lenya, she is with him, and he is in me. Therefore, there is a direct connection between us. And so we've sort of liked that imagery. She is with Jesus. Jesus is in me. Therefore, there's a direct connection. Hope has a rope. That rope is the Holy Spirit. You remember in Romans 5:5, it says, because love has been poured out into our lives through the Holy Spirit. Before entering God's presence when he ascended to heaven, Jesus promised to send his Spirit to be our helper. He is our great rope that cannot be torn or frayed. The very one who has latched our hearts to heaven through the Spirit. We have this everlasting guarantee, a down payment on the life that is to come. The Holy Spirit given to us is proof positive that our hope is a living hope. Proof positive that our death is not the end. I would add, nor are your present circumstances the end. No matter how bleak or how dark they may be today. Nor is this chapter where you are living today the final chapter of your story. It's not complete because of the God of hope who continues to work in the lives of his children. The best is indeed yet to be. So again, you see, having lost our way because of sin, our hope must depend upon one who has blazed the way for us, that one to become our rescuer. Living in a broken world, our hope must be grounded in one who is greater than the brokenness, that would be the God of all comfort, the God of all hope. And knowing everything in this world is temporary and slipping away, our hope must be anchored to eternity. Thankfully, it is. I'm going to ask the men to gather now, and we're going to partake of the Lord's table today as we go back to the cross. Men, would you gather, and when you're ready, would you come forward? I'm going to ask you to distribute the cup. I'm sorry, distribute the bread. As the men come to do that, I just remind you that we come at the invitation of Jesus, the table, what we call the Lord's table, a place to partake of the bread which represents the body of Jesus, the cup which represents the blood of Jesus. It's not a table for everyone. It's a table for those who have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord. So if you know Jesus Christ today, you don't need to be a member of this local church, but to come to the table, you need to know Jesus. You need to be a member of his family. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. If that's you today, you know your sins are forgiven, we invite you to partake today as the men distribute the bread. I'll ask them to do that right now. And as they do, I'm going to ask if we'd sing Before the Throne of God Above. We'll sing the first two stanzas of that before we partake of the bread.